see you all here. Deirdre, it's nice to see you back. That's the first time I think I've seen you, so glad to have you back. We missed you. We'll just pray before we turn to God's word. Our Father, as we are gathered together again, we do so not for the first time. We've done this many times, but our Father, as we come to your word, we pray that the light of your Spirit would shine upon the word of God and illuminate it in our hearts and minds, and that we would be given help to have fresh insight and appreciation, to be repentant where need, and to have a willingness to bend our lives in accordance with your word. Help us to learn from the examples of others, positive and negative. And Father, as we turn to your word, we would look for divine help and a sense of your presence here. Father, we are needy people, and we pray that you would meet our needs today as we would open your word. We give thanks for your Son, the centre of our attention. We trust the centre of our lives. And Father, I pray that he would be honoured through this time together. Father, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Reading in Matthew chapter 26. And what we know is the Olivet Discourse has come to an end, and the Lord is now drawing ever nearer to the cross. And we've got the passage of verse 1 through to 16 for consideration. Reading from verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." God will bless the reading of his word. We've read about 3 different groups of people. We've read about those religious leaders. We've read about a woman that anointed the Lord Jesus, and we've read about Judas, one of the disciples. 3 different groups of people, 3 different groups of people that had knowledge about the Lord Jesus. They had heard things about him. They had seen some of the things that he had done, and that knowledge had led into conviction. And that conviction had then given them desires to behave in a certain way, whether positively or negatively. But what we'll see is that what began with thoughts moved into conviction, and from conviction in this passage, we see it moving into action. And we're going to look at what happened in the lives of these 3 different groups. The long-running confrontation between the Lord Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem has reached its inevitable conclusion. They rejected him by word, and have done so for some time, and now they seek to do so indeed. We see a woman who lets the love and devotion of her heart just pour out and flourish into extravagant worship, and we see a disciple who's seen it all and heard it all, but he lets sinful thought take root, and he lets it grow into wicked works. They've listened and they've watched, and now they respond. In verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings." And sometimes we would read in the gospel when he finished these sayings, but there's the word "all" here, and it would maybe just draw our attention that it's not just the Olivet discourse that's finished at the end of chapter 25. It's all of his discourses that we would read through the gospels have come to an end. And after this, there will be no extended periods of public teaching by the Lord Jesus. We would believe that it was perhaps Wednesday night and he has finished his final discourse. And now he says, after all of these things, he says to his disciples in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And this is the fourth and the final time in the Gospel of Matthew that we're looking at that he tells them that the Son of Man must die. We read it in chapter 16 and 17 and 20 as well. And really it's an incredible statement. It is almost unbelievable thing to read and for them to take in that the infinite, the eternal Son of God would die. But we look at the way that the Lord Jesus does it. Just with a calm assurance, a statement of fact that he would die, that he would be delivered up to be crucified. Who would he be delivered by? Well, that's an interesting study if you've got time to develop it. If we went to John 13 and verse 21, he says to his disciples, "I say to you, one of you will betray me." And that's the same word to deliver up. One of you will deliver me up. Judas to the Jews. But then he says in John chapter 18 and verse 30, they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And that's the Jews talking to Pilate. We read of Judas delivering him up to the Jews delivering him up to Pilate. But then listen to this in John chapter 19 and 16, then Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. And now we're thinking of Pilate delivering him to the cross. We read in Galatians 2 and chapter 20, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He was delivered up by the disciple Judas. He was delivered up by the Jews to Pilate. He was delivered up from Pilate to the cross. He was delivered up by me. Delivered up for me because of my sins on the cross. But over all of this and around all of this and under all of this is Romans chapter 8. And verse 32, and it tells us about God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And ultimately it was God who chose to deliver up his son. And that's interesting because in verse 3 down to 5, we read about this group of religious leaders and their cunning plot and in dark places as they would scheme and try and find the best way to get the Lord and to bring his life to an end. Verse 3 says the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace. That's a passive verb, so we think maybe perhaps that they were instructed to be there by Caiaphas, and they've come to the high priest, and it says they plotted to take Jesus by trickery, by stealth, and they were trying to find a way to do that, a way to kill him. They wanted to end his life. But they said they had a plan. They said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we see this cunning, wicked plot coming from man's heart in verses 3 down to 5. But look at the order. This plan is secondary to the plan that's been revealed to us in verse 2. And above the plan of wicked human hearts is the plan of a sovereign God. And it was his plan that the Lord Jesus would be delivered up to the cross and be crucified. To the eyes of the onlookers, it looked as if the Lord Jesus was helpless in the hands of his enemies and falling into their traps and plans. But the reality is that the enemies of the Lord Jesus were firmly in the sovereign hand of God, moving according to his purpose. The authorities plotting against the Lord Jesus, a woman with an alabaster box on a shelf in the house, a disciple with thoughts and intentions to betray. But all of these independent, isolated minds are all working under the sovereignty of God. And in verse 5 it says that they planned not to take him during the feast because they saw his popularity among the people and they knew it would cause huge problems among the people. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that he would be taken during the feast. God's plan was that he would die at the time of Passover. And their plan fell to pieces and God's came to pass. It was the time of Passover, that time of remembrance and of redemption of the people of God out of Egypt. And at that time, Josephus says that there would maybe be around 250,000 Passover lambs making their way to Jerusalem. And yet God could look down and he could see the one fulfillment, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That one who fulfilled everything that millions of sacrificial lambs could not. A final, complete sacrifice for sin. At the time that these religious leaders should have been solemnly remembering what God had done for them and for the people of God, their hearts were hardened and they were plotting to destroy the eternal Son of God. Caiaphas, the high priest, had a hatred and fear for the Lord, not so much for religious reasons or theological, but rather more political. Appointed by the Romans, a puppet to them, he was in that position for a long time and had won their respect and was able to work with them. And he could see that the Lord Jesus posed a threat to his position and power over the Jewish people. And the perfection of Christ drew out of him an enmity and a hatred that caused him to want to see this man, the Lord Jesus, taken away. But that same perfection of Christ that drew out enmity from the religious leaders, let's look what it does in verse 6. It also draws out affection and devotion and love from this woman. Verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it out on his head as he sat at the table. Now, you know by now that this is the gospel of the King, the gospel of the Messiah. And the word Messiah, it could mean the Christ. And what does it mean? It means the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And the Word of God tells us that he indeed is the Anointed One. And we see that here in this passage also. A woman who's to be remembered, but in this gospel, she's got no name. And the writer of this gospel chooses not to reveal her name to us, and we could read accounts of it in other gospels. Jesus refers to her simply as the woman. And we've not got a name, but we've to remember not so much her personality, or not too much remember the person, but to remember what she did. And it's what she did that was more important than what she was. There are sometimes we would like to do things that would maybe get our name in the lights and get a bit of a name for herself. And yet the more important thing is to do the right thing at the right time, regardless of what people would remember us for, to do it as unto the Lord. I just wanted you to look at this worship as she pours it out upon the Lord Jesus. Spontaneous, extravagant, and so many other descriptions, but let's just look at some of them. It was sacrificial. Mark chapter 14 and verse 5 said it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. That was the objection of the disciples. 300 denarii, it could have been representing maybe around a year's wages, a vast amount of money, years of savings. So much potential in that money and a great sacrifice that she would come and pour it out. She didn't do it to get something back. She wasn't calculating how much can I give to get a recognition from the Lord but still have something left over for myself. She just wanted to come and to give it all, to give the most and her most important and biggest possession. And she just poured it all out to the Lord. Sacrificial. Tells us in another gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples say, well, how are we going to feed this many people? What do you want us to do? Go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? And 200 denarii worth of bread, maybe, potentially, to feed the 5,000 that were there. And yet this woman didn't have 200, maybe around 300 worth of denarii here in this alabaster box. And she just pours it out sacrificially to the Lord. What would bring about that sacrifice? It was love. It was love, a loving act of worship. And it wasn't just this perfume that was poured out upon the Lord. It was the love of this woman, the love pouring out of her soul to him, the love of her heart manifest in action as she would choose to reveal her love to him in this way. Marilyn often reminds me of a little phrase, love is not love unless it's manifest. And that is certainly true. And this woman chose to manifest her love. Lost all control of the sense of restraint or of economy or of such like things, what people would think about her. Her only thing was her love and adoration for the Lord, and nothing else came into her thinking. Wisdom had long gone out the window when she came to break this alabaster box and to pour it at him. People would have said, it's unwise, keep something for yourself. What about a rainy day? What about the future? Keep something back. But unlike Ananias and Sapphira, she just gave everything to the Lord. And it was appreciated. It was appreciated. Verse 10, the disciples have been troubling her and saying that she shouldn't have been doing this thing and what a waste it was. And maybe that's how people view us when we give to the Lord and spend time in the Lord's things, that we're just wasting our time. What does the Lord say in verse 10? Why do you trouble the woman? He says, she's done a good work for me. It was appreciated. And what we do for the Lord might not be appreciated by other people. The important thing is that it is appreciated by the Lord. A verse that I love, Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, says she has done what she could. She's done what she could. Some can do more and some can do less, but the important thing is that we do what we can. She had done what she could. It was appropriate. It was appropriate. In verse 7, it tells us she poured it on his head. Now, in the gospel of the king, that's very appropriate, that as a king would be anointed with anointing oil, and we would read of that throughout the Old Testament, so that the king, the Messiah, would be anointed, one set out for specific service. But not only in terms of his living service here, it says in verse 11, the poor you'll have with you always, and he's not dismissing the needs of the poor, but he's saying that temporarily, those needs come secondary to this primary need of my imminent death. He says, she has poured out this fragrant oil on my body, and she did it for my burial, for my burial. And anyone who had heard the announcement in verse 2 that the Lord was going to be delivered up to Roman crucifixion would know that he would not be given suitable consideration and care at the time of his death, and she anointed him against the day of his burial. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, that was how the Lord applied her act of devotion and love. A moment is upon them. His death is coming, and her offering, her sacrifice, is timely and appropriate. It was enduring. Verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And how right he was, sitting here in Bridgie Weir this afternoon, and we're talking about her. And all around the world, the woman is remembered. But this verse is startling if you read it in the context of verse 2. In 2 days' time, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But what does he say here? The good news. This is going to result in good news. The good news of the gospel is going to be preached around the world. It's going to go far and wide around every part of the globe. I'm going to die, but brethren, that's not the end. This is going to be good news. This death is not bad news. It's going to be good, and it's going to spread, and it's all going to be working according to God's plan, and how wonderful that is. It was practical. You know, she had to do the thing. She had to pick it up out of the house. She had to walk. She had to break the box. She had to pour it out. And how many times I can look at things and think, oh, that would be a good idea to do that. Or maybe I could give this. Or what about that need over there? Or I'm going to spend time in the Word this evening so that I've got something fresh to give on Sunday morning when we come to remember the Lord. And it's just a thought. It never moves into action. Some type of distraction comes in. Something else takes its place. But this woman was very practical. She let thought move into conviction. She let conviction move into action. And what a practical lesson that is for us. All of our hard work, time, effort, sweat, working, saving for a prolonged period. And she's able to bring something that's valuable and appreciated by the Lord. She gave what she had. I wonder, what do we have? What do we give? Do we give and hold something back, or do we just give fully and freely? I wonder what skills you've got that could be used in service, what abilities that you've got that could be used to serve the Lord as an act of worship, or even just to put time aside in our life to be in His presence, to be reading His Word, to be growing in appreciation of Him, and yet we're holding something back. You know, our lives, in a sense, are just like that alabaster box. We can keep it all to ourselves. We can spend our life on our own things, or we can choose to come to the feet of the Messiah and to break the box and to just pour ourselves out for Him and to live for Him. And that's what He wants for us. He doesn't want cold and external and repeated worship and we just churn out the same thing time after time. This had not been done before by the woman. This was something new. This was something fresh. But she responded not in similarity to what other people were doing. She let the burden of worship and love and adoration in her own heart flow out into something fresh, a fresh act of worship. And maybe sometimes we're just scared what people would say round about us if we did something. What would they think of me if I did this? And this woman certainly got a hard time from the disciples. I remember a young man in Linwood, just comes to my mind. Mark Johnson had encouraged him for a long time to get up on a Sunday morning and worship. Get up on your feet and worship. You know, what's holding you back? Just get up and do it. The first time that he came to worship on a Sunday morning, he didn't get up. He got down. Got down onto his knees in the middle of the remembrance and worshipped the Lord. You know, not an attention-seeking thing, but a fresh thing. And just moving in response to what the Lord was moving, the way the Lord was moving in his heart, and not thinking about what people would think of him. And how wonderful it is in this passage, sandwiched between a backdrop of rejection and imminent death from these religious leaders, and between the betrayal of a friend and a disciple, there is this act of grace, this balm that would come and just to salve the Lord and to bring pleasure to the Lord at the time of his death. The oil of joy for mourning poured out by this woman on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And despite the nearness of the cross and despite the anticipation of all that was going to happen to him at the cross, he took time to receive it and to appreciate it and to enjoy it. And we know that it lingered with him as he moved out from that place. And sadly, we do have to move on. And we have to move on from that sweet and beautiful act of worship into something so different. Verse 14, then, one of the 12. One of the ones that just looked like the rest of those that were there. One who made up part of a group. One who was seen to be in company with that group for a prolonged period of time. And it's a reality check for us all that we might be going to the same places as people that are saved. We might even speak the same way as people that are saved. But you know, there was one of the 12 that was different. There was one of the 12 that was unregenerate and unrepentant. There was one of the 12 that looked like the rest, but he was different. It says he was called Judas Iscariot. And he went to the chief priests. He said, "What are you willing to give me? What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" He counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. You know, Judas didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to betray the Lord. Out of that unrepentant heart came sinful thoughts. And we know that he was involved in habitual sin. John chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us that he was a thief. He was a thief, living there in habitual sin. And sinful thoughts come into his mind, and you know it and I know it, that sinful thoughts come into our minds too. And sometimes we can just pray that the Lord would take it away, and we get it out of our minds, and we get our minds on the good things of the Word of God, and we move on. But there's other times that we allow those sinful thoughts to be fanned into flame. And just like a thought in the heart of a worshipful woman moved into an act of worship, so too can the sinful thought in the human mind be moved into an act of sin. And sinful thought moves into sinful action in the life of Judas. His betrayal is alluded to in verse 2 as we've read that he would be delivered up. And it's an act of great hypocrisy. This is the one that the psalmist would say was my familiar friend, the one who ate my bread and he had ate with the Lord. He had found places to sleep at the side of the road together, no doubt slept on their backs looking at the stars and talking about creation together. He'd seen all the miracles of the Lord. He'd heard the incredible teaching as the Lord had worked his way through these discourses that we've been thinking about, but yet in his heart he just chose to reject the Lord Jesus. Sinful thought, perhaps stirred up again by the way that this woman behaved herself, wasting this money that could have come into his money bag that he could have stolen from. And he just wants to get the Lord Jesus away. This is not the Messiah that he wanted to worship. Perhaps this was not the one that was going to deliver the people the way that he wanted to. And he was not willing to go along with this one who would, he said, would go to the cross. And he chooses to come to these chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me?" And they count out for him 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21 and verse 32 tells us that's the price of a slave. Perhaps even more poignantly, Zechariah 11, verse 4 through to 14 tells us that was the price of a rejected shepherd. And the Lord Jesus truly was a rejected shepherd of Israel. And that was the price that was allotted for him, 30 pieces of silver. Far, far less than the value of what that dear woman had poured out in worship to the Lord. And yet he saw it fitting and enough to justify betraying the Lord. Verse 16 says, "So from that time, from then on, he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas made a decision, a deliberate decision, to reject the Lord Jesus once and for all and to commit himself to a sinful path. And the same Lord Jesus that had just been anointed with the oil of spikenard, he would soon be anointed with the kiss of a betrayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll look at that in more detail in coming weeks. But as we've thought about these three groups, the religious leaders, the woman that would come and worship, Judas, who would betray. As we see in each of these three categories of people, the fact that they had learned something about the Lord. They had come to know something about him. They had knowledge about him. You know, knowing things about God is a good thing, a great thing. And that's maybe why you've come here this evening. But that knowledge has to move on further. And it will move on further. And it will move on further either to us rejecting him and turning away from the truth of God's word and committing ourselves to a sinful path. Or it will move to us turning away from sin and committing ourselves to Christ and following his path. And so the challenge to each of our hearts this evening is that we've got knowledge. We know things about the Lord Jesus. But what action is that going to move you towards? What action will that move you towards? And we would hope and we would pray and we would plead that you would come and find yourself identified with the woman who's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she's just brought all that she had and she's just given it all to him. What a wonderful thing it would be this evening if somebody was to come to Christ and just say, "I don't have money, I don't have oil of spikenard, but I've got my life. It's only an 8-year-old life. It's only a 10-year-old life. It's only an 80-year-old life. But I bring it to your feet. It's all that I have. And I pour it out to you. Use me whatever way you would." And to come and just to trust him, the one who would go so soon to the cross. We think of the reality of these actions and the consequences of them. Eternal blessing for one, I believe, who's with the Lord in heaven. And for all eternity, she will be in enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus. And she will be in enjoyment of a reward that will be hers for what she did in service for her Lord. And yet that one who would be called the son of perdition, the son of destruction, that one that we would believe that even now is receiving the due reward of his deeds, longing even for a drop of water and not getting that from that flame of torment. There is serious consequence for the way that we respond to the gospel. Friends, we're in chapter 26. We're working our way quickly through it. We don't know how many more opportunities we might have. Don't keep delaying. Don't keep putting off. Don't keep your alabaster box on the shelf. Pick it up. Bring your life and give yourself to Christ tonight if you haven't already done so. You'll never regret the day that you give your life to the Lord. Let's pray.